Dalit Devarim Mekarim Zadina Shel Adam. There are four activities in which a person can engage, which even if a verdict has been issued, an unfavorable verdict, Rachmana Litzlan, against him, it can be overturned by the force of any of these four things. Tzedakah, giving charity. Tzaaka, crying out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shinui Hashem, changing one's name. V'shinui Maisa, changing one's actions. V'yeshomim, af shinui Mokom, changing one's location, moving, uprooting. The Rambam interprets Shini Hashem in a symbolic or representative sense, that in changing one's name, so one is proclaiming that I'm not the same person who committed the Averis. I'm a different person. So it's something, again, symbolic, representative. Shinei Mokom, changing one's location, the Rambam interprets that in a more substantive fashion, says that Golus, exile, is Mechaperis, is a source of atonement, because Golus, being exiled, is a humbling experience. Anonymity is very humbling. When we move in circles where we're known, so we have people who cherish our friendship, who respect us. There's something validating about being known. And anonymity is very humbling. That's how the Rambam interprets Shinei Mokom. Perhaps we'll explore an additional understanding of Shinei Mokom, also more in a more symbolic and representative sense. But in order to do that, let's take a look at another Gemara on the next daf here in Rosh Hashanah. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Ilmali Mikra Kosu V'Yefshel Amar. Were we not to have the pasuk in the Torah of Ayavo Hashem Alpona Vayikra? Were the Torah not to have suggested this anthropomorphic metaphor, so it would have been blasphemous for us to employ such a metaphor. Ilmali mikra kosu v'yefshel ha'omer. Melamed shenis'ativ HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishliach tzibor. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, made himself appear, created a vision, as though, again, speaking anthropomorphically, as though he were wrapped in a talis like the shliach tzibor. V'heralo l'moshe seder tefillah. And he illustrated the slichas, the davening, that we're about to engage in. Amalo kozman shi Yisrael chotin, whenever the Jewish people sin, yasu lufana keseda hazev ani mochelahem. Let them follow this seder hatfilah, and I'll forgive them. And then what ensues are the shlosh esrei midos, Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum v'chanun. The Gemara does not go through all the shlosh esrei midos, but the Gemara does comment on the first two words of Hashem, Hashem. And the Gemara comments as follows. Hashem, Hashem, anihu kodem sheyechto ha'odom, va'anihu la'acha sheyechto ha'odom v'yaseh tshuva. I am Hashem before a person sins, and I'm also Hashem after the person sins and repents. Rav Huttner in Pachet Yitzchak offers a remarkable insight into this Gemara, into Tshuva. paraphrasing, he says as follows. Chazal tell us, it's a little bit of a difficult concept for us to relate to, but that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world employing his name. HaKadosh Baruch Hu ki bekoh Hashem tzor olam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world using the letters. The letters in Lashon HaKodesh are not just phonetic symbols. They're not just symbols for sounds. But letters in Lashon HaKodesh, the letters of the Aleph Beis, represent primal spiritual forces. Specifically, most especially, the letters of Shem Hashem, Yudke Vovke, Ki Beko Hashem Tzor Olam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world with the letters of his name. So Yudke Vovke, again, represents not only the quality, the attribute of just of mercy, of rachamim, but also the source of life. If then the Gemara tells us, Hashem, Hashem, anihu kodem sheyachto ha'adam, va'anihu la'acha sheyachto ha'adam v'yasa tshuva, says Rav Huttner, what that tells us is that the same way Hashem, again, is the source of existence, so too tshuva means that there's another world of tshuva. And that when, again, at first it's very abstract, we're going to try to understand what this means a little bit. But anihu la'acha sheyachto adam, the same way my name Hashem gives rise to the world, it also gives rise to another world, a world of tshuva. So when a person does tshuva, he moves, he transports himself to a different world. It's not something which unfolds within this world. But potentially, it can mean that a person is transporting himself to a different world. The Sifrei Chassidus, amongst them the Nesiv HaShalom from the Slonim Rebbe, quote from the Zohar HaKadosh, that there's a notion of tshuva tata'a and tshuva ila'a, a lower form of tshuva and a higher form of tshuva. There is, it would seem, a lot of similarity and overlap between this notion of a world of tshuva and the tshuva ila'a, this higher form of tshuva. Let's try to understand what it means. In the bracha on tshuva, in the Shemoneh Esrei, three times a day, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha, return us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bring us back to your Torah, V'korveinu Malkeinu L'Avodasecha, bring us close to L'Avodasecha, to your service, V'hachzireinu B'Shuva Shleim L'Fanecha, and help us repent fully. So first of all, what's the progression within the bracha? And second of all, what's the difference between the first phrase in the bracha of Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha? Again, Hashiveinu is also Lashon Tshuva. Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha, and the culminating phrase of Hachzireinu B'Shuva Shleim L'Fanecha would seem to be identical. There is a famous medrash in Eicha Rabba where the medrash comments on a pasuk in Sefer Yirmiyahu. In Yirmiyahu, Perek Tazayin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu plaintively says, Va'osi ozvu ve'estarasi lo shomaru. They, meaning us, have abandoned me and they do not observe my Torah. on which Chazal comment remarkably, Halavai osi ozavu v'toros yishamar. Chazal clearly prompted by, once we're indicted as having abandoned HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that would seem to be all-encompassing. What else is there to add to that indictment? Osi ozavu, we're indicted, Rachman Letzlan, for having abandoned HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what does the Navi have to quote that HaKadosh Baruch Hu adds to that, V'tarasi lo shomaru, and not only do they abandon me, not only don't they think about me, not only am I not on their radar screen, but they're not putting on tefillin in the morning. They're not checking for a proper hashkocha on the food they eat. Chazal comment, Halavai osi ozavu, V'tarasi shomaru. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, Halavai, if only they would have just forgotten about me, but they would have maintained an involvement with Torah. From the next line, it seems especially Talmud Torah. Mitoch shehoyu misasken ba, because if that had been the case, if it was only osia zavul, if it was only that they had abandoned me, but Torasi Shomaru, there was an ongoing involvement and preoccupation with Torah, so what would have happened is the following. Mitoch shehoyu misasken ba, due to their involvement with Torah, hamo'or sheba, lashon eshnei hamo'oros hagedolim, hamo'or sheba, the repository of light within Torah, hoya machzira lamutav. The light within Torah would have brought Kal Yisrael back. The pshat in the bracha, I don't think we'll have time tonight to comment on the middle phrase, but the hashiveinu avinu l'sor asacha, and then only later hachazireinu b'shuva shleima l'fanacha, reflects this sequence, this dynamic of the medrash. Hashiveinu avinu l'sor asacha, initially HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us some connection with the Torah. Through that connection, hamo'or sheba, the light in Torah will be machzir lamuta. The light in Torah will bring us back. The light in Torah will bring about our repentance. Hashiveinu avinu l'sor asacha, and then on the heels of that, it will be hachzireinu b'shuva shleima lefanecha. Now this metaphor, or this imagery of Ma'or Shabbat, the light of Torah, suggests in this context a model for thinking about growth, advancement in Avodas Hashem in general, and in Tshuva in particular. Dahainu, Ma'or Shabbat suggests that tshuva, at least in its fullest sense, requires illumination. Let's try to develop that point a little bit. A person can progress in his or her Avodas Hashem. A person can take steps forward in his or her tshuva in one of the following two ways. We can correct things that we're doing that we know are wrong. It's not such a comfortable thing to think about, but truth be told, so probably every one of us is aware of things that we do which are wrong. In other instances, maybe not entirely wrong, but not as right as they could be, not as right as they should be. And to do tshuva means to correct things that we know are wrong, to change how we do things. But there's a much more ambitious and necessary form of tshuva, which is to dispel blind spots. To not only change how we do things, but to change how we see things, and then as a corollary to that, to change things on a large scale, to transform things. Hamo'ur Shaba, the model for tshuva, which is suggested by the phrase in Chazal, Hamo'ur Shaba, is that tshuva requires illumination. We all have blind spots in our lives, blind spots in our observance of Torah, blind spots in our interpersonal relationships. And if we want to not only take baby steps forward, but we want to move to the next level, so then we need to be able to see through the Mo'or Shabbat, through that light of Torah, areas that were totally dark to us before. Let's perhaps consider some examples, again, both for the purpose of clarifying what we're talking about, as well as because of the importance of these examples. Let's begin with tefillah, one of the three pillars on which the world rests. Let's consider tefillah from the perspective of how often we arrive on time, if not early for tefillah, as opposed to arriving late. Let's consider tefillah from the perspective of how often we run out before the end of davening. Let's consider tefillah from the perspective of the pace at which we daven. Let's consider tefillah from the perspective of whether there's focus and concentration, or whether that's disturbed and disrupted by talking during davening. And let's consider tefillah from the perspective of how much skipping of tefillah is built into the way our davening is scheduled. It wasn't the printer's whim that korbanos are printed in the beginning of Shacharis, in between those pages that we turn in between Berkas HaShachar and either Hodu or Mizmor Shir. It wasn't a printer's whim that they're there. Apparently, we're supposed to say them. Apparently, that's the according to Chazal, that's the zchus in which we maintain our right to Eretz Yisrael. Is b'zchus hakavanos. Pamo eda ki erashen akholi egla mishulashes va'ayl mishulash. When Avraham Avinu asked by Bis Ben Absorim, in what merit are we going to be able to will my descendants be able to keep this gift of Eretz Yisrael? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells them, B'zchus HaKavanos. And when we can't offer Kavanos, it means saying Kavanos. But we, a schedule to skip. Not pshat that occasionally we're running late. No, it's scheduled. And if the Shliach Tzibur will perish the thought, will say Korbanos straight and not jump to Rabbi Yishmael, he won't be Shliach Tzibur tomorrow. So what's the common denominator of all these things? What's the common denominator of the fact that we at times come late, leave early, have a X minute cap minute, not hour, X minute cap on how long davening is allowed to take? the fact that there is a background of chatter at various points during davening. So what it all points to is, I guess we would say in our slang, is that we simply don't get it. Imagine for a minute, I don't know, your boss, with whom you have a rather formal relationship, he's not so easygoing. Your boss says he wants to have a meeting with you, wants to meet you. So who's that? Well, I'm going to show up late for the meeting with my boss. I'm going to run out early. I'm going to tell him that we have to skip part of the agenda, and I'm going to tell him that he has 30 minutes in which to tell me what he wants to say, and in which he should listen to my response. And after 30 minutes, I'm leaving. It's as if we've totally forgotten just what tefillah is. That tefillah represents, the Rav used to talk about in his drushes very regularly, that we have to understand, how is tefillah even possible? How is it possible? Isn't it presumptuous that finite man is allowed to come and approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu and talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So that was the aspect of tefillah that he felt required explanation. We're not bothered by it because I'm not sure how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in the picture when we daven. It's turning pages. The more efficiently and the more quickly we turn the pages, the more we get on to other things that we're busy with in life. I think if for a minute, we would reflect on A, that Yireh Atzmo Ka'omei Lifnei HaMelech, that a person is standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. B, all our Hatzlacha, let's talk on a more selfish vein, on the level of self-interest. All of our Hatzlacha in life, in everything, materially, spiritually, everything, depends upon Siyata Dishmaya, depends upon heavenly assistance. So what am I doing? I'm running out of davening early because I want to catch a bus, because I have to get to the office, because I have a meeting, because what? It doesn't matter what it is, other than pikuach nefesh, other than saving a life, because whatever it is, whatever I'm trying to do, whatever I'm trying to accomplish, so ultimately that depends upon Siyata Dishmaya. It depends upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu providing the heavenly assistance. So what more self-contradictory thing is there to do and self-defeating than to run out of shul early, to go like an express train through davening? We're talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything that we want, everything that we need in life depends upon His responding to us. Tefillah is one of our blind spots. Some of our blind spots are due to ignorance, and some of our blind spots are just due to habit and convention. Hamor sheba machzirin lemutav. It's not just a question of changing how we do things, but there's a more fundamental change that we need to make in how we view things. That's a much, much more potentially far-reaching change. How we do things, okay, is an adjustment here, an adjustment there. There's not that many things that we're aware of in our lives that we know are wrong. Okay, there are enough things, too many things. But the major change in our lives comes again from dispelling these blind spots. If we reflect what tefillah is, whom we're engaging in tefillah, so all of these behaviors are unthinkable. Okay, does that mean it will never ever happen? I don't know. Presumably it will happen occasionally. But certainly on a regular basis, it's unthinkable. Unthinkable. It's one blind spot in our lives. Another blind spot in our lives relates to time. Time. We often have a very cavalier attitude towards time. If we're in vacation mode, if it's a day off, if we have a week off, so then the feeling is, oh, I've got plenty of time. Plenty of time. And because of that, we're very relaxed about our own time. And more troubling, we're very relaxed about other people's time. We're very relaxed about keeping other people waiting. It's time. The Torah tells us there was an Orach Chaim HaKadosh in this morning's Kriyas HaTorah in Parshas Vayelech, and he Koivu Yomech Olomos, where he cross-references something that he speaks about at greater length in Parshas Vayechi. The Torah's perspective on that, again, something that we should be able to intuit even without the Kabbalistic details which the Orach Chaim HaKadosh tells us. Time is life. It's not, it's only time. It's only 5 minutes. It's only an hour. It's only 2 hours. No, time is a part of life. And as such, time has eternal potential. Because everything we do in our lives can have and does have eternal repercussions. So time, there's no such thing as only time. There's nothing more valuable and nothing more precious than time. Wasting my own time, even worse, wasting someone else's time, is wasting my life, or wasting, even worse, wasting their lives. Again, when we shine the spotlight on it, it's clear. It's clear. Hamor shava. It's clear. Let's take another example. First two examples, which we considered, are very important, but I guess somewhat limited in scope, somewhat limited in terms of application. The third area, the third blind spot, is our attitude towards our involvement with Olam Hazeh. And again, as we did with tefillah, let's look at a few talking points here in terms of how to measure or how to calibrate what that attitude is. When we plan for the future, so what are we thinking about? What type of lifestyle do we seek to finance? What type of lifestyle do we allow to preoccupy our time? What's the place, what's the role that pleasure and pursuit of pleasure occupies in our lives? So what are the answers to these questions? So I think when we plan for the future, it means that we're planning for our retirement. We're planning for our children's education and other expenses associated with that. And that's not wrong. It's not inappropriate. But are we planning for what comes after Olam Hazeh? Well, we're just planning for what happens after age 62, 65, 67. Is there as much planning for Olam Haba as there is for retirement? Does the lifestyle that we look to live, does the pursuit of pleasure in which we engage, is it because we need a harchavas hadas, we need a little bit of expansiveness to be able to learn, to think, to reflect? Or do all these things point to that we think that Olam Hazeh in its physical, material sense has primacy? The preoccupation with the material and the physical beyond what's necessary, points to the fact that we do relate to Olam Hazeh. You have to get the most, not in a spiritual sense, but in a physical, materialistic sense, we have to get the most, we have to squeeze the most out of Olam Hazeh. Hamor Shebo, what's the light which Hamor Shebo casts? Haskin Atzmucha Beposed or Kadesha Tikonis the Chocolate. It's a waiting room. It's an antechamber. One's eternal life is not here. Very short and fleeting. And yet, we're so focused on Olam Hazeh dikka values. Again, not on what's necessary to live properly in Olam Hazeh, but on Olam Hazeh dikka values. You know, when we're told, no, again, I'm not suggesting that we're ready to make a leap to this, but just to illustrate, when we're told that the Chofetz Chaim had no furniture because he said he was just passing through, to understand that story, what that means is not that the Chofetz Chaim was sacrificing to live a Spartan life. If we could have followed up and asked the Chofetz Chaim, well, how do you have the kochos hanefesh? How do you have the fortitude to be able to make the sacrifice? He wouldn't have understood the question. He wasn't making a sacrifice. He was avoiding unnecessary distractions and entanglements. Again, where we have a blind spot, so he saw it clearly. He saw it clearly. Hamoshabah is not only to change how we do things, but to change how we see things. The Chafetz Chaim lived in a different world. He lived in a world that was a venue for Avodas Hashem. We live in a world where money is important and pleasure is important. Chafetz Chaim and we're looking for luxury and opulence. Chafetz Chaim lived in a world where a person has to be dressed properly in a dignified way. A person has to eat properly to keep himself strong. He didn't live in this same world. He lived in the real world, and we live in an illusory world. Much to our detriment. The Chovos Halvavos puts things very honestly and very starkly. Chovos Halvavos says that love of this world, again, in its physical, materialistic sense, not as, again, as a venue for serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but in its physical and materialistic sense, Chovos Halvavos says, can no more coexist with love of Olam Haba, which is purely spiritual, than water and fire can coexist. Two totally different orientations. If I'm oriented towards physical pleasure, if I'm oriented towards the physical and the materialistic, so by definition that's antithetical to being oriented towards the spiritual. So what again, even on a level just of self-interest. So what does a person take with him? A person takes with him all the pleasure he had in the home, has it? No. As soon as it's finished, it's finished. He takes with him his riches. He doesn't take with him his riches either. The only thing that endures is spiritual. The material doesn't endure. The only thing that endures, the only thing that a person takes with him is what's spiritual. So that's what life is about. That's what our life should be oriented towards. Again, it may mean for one person, it may mean more of an emphasis on Talmud Torah. For another person, it may mean more of an emphasis on Chesed. For another person, it may mean more of an emphasis in terms of Avodah, in terms of Davening. What the exact combination is going to vary from individual to individual. But the common denominator is that the orientation should be in a way that one's neshama is especially suited for. The orientation should be towards serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, towards being involved with spiritual things. That's what this world is. All these things that we consider prizes, so the Chafetz Chaim saw that as distractions and entanglements. How did he see that? What dispelled that blind spot? So a little bit we begin to understand what it means when Rafutna tells us that tshuva is a different world. There's a notion of tshuva tata, there's a notion of tshuva ilah. If I'm only changing what I already know is wrong, I'm still in the same world. I'm not transporting myself to a different world. But when I allow the Torah to shine a spotlight, that I see the entire landscape in front of me differently, so then I'm transported to a different world. the money, the pleasure, whatever it is, it's no longer a prize that I'm looking for. It's no longer an end unto itself. It's a means. It's a means. It can be a means for lots of mitzvahs also, but it's a means. It's not an end unto itself. It's a different world. It's a different world. Once we see things differently, so then we've been transported to a different world. But it's not easy. Not necessarily easy to transport ourselves to a different world. And one of the main hurdles, you know, there is an old Jewish joke, and as is true of all old Jewish jokes, not of the vulgarities that pass for humor nowadays, but old Jewish jokes are all edifying. I'll have a Musa Haskel. So there's a joke. It's in the throes of the severe, harsh Russian winter. A man's looking for a carriage that will take him to Minsk. So he hears the balagol. He hears the carriage driver announcing. He hears. This is what he hears. Going to Minsk. Whoever needs a ride should get it. So he takes his seat in the wagon, in the carriage, begins piling up the blankets to try to insulate himself. He piles 20 blankets on. It's sub-zero weather, freezing, 20 below zero. Piles on all the blankets, finally has himself warm. And then the carriage fills up, and then as a double check, so the balagola, the wagon driver, says, okay, just want to make sure everyone here is interested in going to Pinsk, right? So he'd say, Pinsk? No, we're supposed to be going to Minsk. No, I said Pinsk. So the Jew who's on the wagon says, well, ich bin schon eingewandt. I'm already warm and cozy, so I'll go to Pinsk. What's the point of the story? Sometimes even when, for a moment, we see things with clarity, even when Hamor Shabba spotlights, highlights, what life is about, what life should be about for us, but mir seinen Schein eingewandt. The things that we're used to, the pleasures that we're used to. The habits that we have, which are hard to break, mir seinen Schein eingewandt. Yeah, in Ochanami, I originally was planning on going to Minsk. And on some level I do have to acknowledge that this wagon is going to, but I'm already cozy. It's warm, it's cozy, and if I'm gonna have to start taking off all the blankets and going out and waiting for another wagon, so I suppose it's doable, but it's not so easy. Even when we have the Amor Shavah, there has to be a tremendous resolve. There has to be an iron will. If there's an iron will, so then Habali Toya is Messiah. If there's an iron will, so then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'll transport you to that other world. But there has to be an iron will. Ein Dova Omid B'fnei HaRotzon. Right? Literally, there's nothing that stands in the way of one's ratzon. So what does that mean? So in the Gera dynasty, they explain that to mean the following. Doesn't necessarily mean that I can do whatever I want to do. No, it's not true in every realm. But ein davar mifnei ratzon means there's nothing preventing me from having that ratzon. That's totally up to me. Having the desire to do something, that's up to me. There's nothing, no force in the world, there's no one in the world that can prevent me from having that desire to change. And in this case, so here we have a haftacha, here we have a promise, here we have a guarantee that not only will I be able, if I choose to have the desire, the will, but here HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and I'm gonna see to it that it's implemented, because Haboli Toyer is Messiah also. So how do we dispel the blind spots in our lives, given this model, that one day a person wakes up and realizes what tefillah is and how unthinkable our attitude and demeanor is. One day a person wakes up and realizes the preciousness of time. And again, memela, just as a natural alma, as a natural corollary, then seeks to change how he values his and other people's time. So how do we dispel other blind spots in our lives? So first of all, as the Medrash says, Hamor Shavah, we need to learn. We need to study Torah. And specifically, in terms of values and attitudes, be it Sefer Musa, Sefer Chasidus, in terms of just very practical application, Sefer Halacha. The foundation for everything in the Braisa, which provides the structure for Ramchal's Mesilas Yesharim, is Torah Mevi Olidei. It all begins with Torah. How much we learn is probably another blind spot that would benefit from the spotlight of Hamor Shabbat. But in addition to our own learning, Maseilas Yesharim says we should engage daily in an introspection, Cheshbon HaNefesh. Again, for the purpose not only of identifying what I'm doing wrong that I know is wrong, but based on what I'm learning, based on the Moreh Shabbat, to see those larger blind spots and to try to dispel them. There is a very famous story with which I'm sure you're familiar, how the Vilna Gaon invited his contemporary, the Dubna Magid, to come, give him Musa. You should rebuke him. Apparently, even the Vilna Gaon was of the opinion that sometimes, even with our own learning, and even with our own Cheshbon HaNefesh, we need to help each other in identifying these blind spots. And that Ein Chovesh Matir Atzmo Yivesa Asurim, the fact that someone who's imprisoned can't always unilaterally help himself and release himself from the jail, is true in terms of discovering and diagnosing blind spots as well. The fact that the tshuva has the power to transport us to a different world? Could be that that's what, when Chazal speak about Shinei Mokom, so maybe again that's the symbolic representative meaning of what they mean by Shinei Mokom, is that one lives on a different plane. Not just that I move from one borough to another borough, but that's all on the same plane. That's basically the same world. Shinei Mokom could be on a deeper level, Chazal hinting. Shinei Mokom means one is transported to a different world. That's Mekaring Zadino Shalotim. A different person. You see, one sees life differently. One sees, again, the opportunities of life differently. And things which, again, which previously were such a strong draw, I don't know, the things that we waste time on. But with Shinoi Mokom, a person's transported to a different place, he's meaning that he's living on a different level, on a different plane. So then there's no draw. What I should waste my time on whatever these totally meaningless. I have a chance to. I have a day off. I have a chance. I can learn. I can do a mitzvah. I can do a chesed. And because tshuva has the ability to transport us to a different place, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that we can leave the baggage behind. The baggage of being tainted, of being sullied by chait. The baggage of what Rachmana Litzlan, what punishment should be forthcoming. But when a person transports himself to a different world, so that baggage remains behind. The baggage doesn't go along. But it begins with Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha, to expose ourselves to the Mo'or Shabbat. To dispel the blind spots, to have that will, iron will if necessary, that no matter how much discipline I'm going to have to exercise to follow up on what the Mor Shabbat identifies for me, I'm willing to do, and I'm determined to do my share, and then I enjoy the Havtoch that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do his share. As we involve ourselves more in his Avodah, then ultimately, it can and does, Be'ezus Hashem, culminate in Hachzireinu, Bishuvah Shleima L'Fanacha. A good year. See you soon.